we turn to our phones or we turn to our Bibles, wherever you can find it. There's also a Bible in your pew, so we turn to our scripture reading for this morning. Romans chapter 12, just two verses there, but they're important verses. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In your pew Bible, that's page 1763. I'll read these two verses. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation responds together saying, "Thanks be to God." Living sacrifices. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this morning, as an introduction to a whole new series that I've entitled Christians in the World. My concern is with this question: how do Christians live in, but not of, the world? Lots to talk about here. I turn to this text this morning in order to get my series going. If you look at our text, you'll notice it has two sides. It has two parts to it. There's a negative part and a positive part. Paul tells us something that we shouldn't do, and then he tells us what we should do. Next slide, please. Yeah, verse 2, right up there, Paul writes, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There you go. Thus, the title for this particular sermon for this morning, a negative and a positive. So how about we examine the negative part of our text first? Verse 2 again, Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." What's his point? His point is very simple. Don't follow anymore to the ways of this world. World in Scripture means different things depending on the context. Sometimes it refers to something good, as in, "This is my Father's world," right? World in that sense refers to God's good creation. God has no problems with that. In other places, world refers to something more negative, like here. In Romans 12, verse 2, world refers to everything that's connected with sin, with evil, with disobedience, to everything bad. The word that is used here in the Greek is the word aeon. It's where we get our word eon from. You know what an eon is. Eon is just another word for age, right? If you were to ask me, "How long have you and Marianne been married?" Then I would say, "Well, we've been married for eons." Which means, you know, we've been married for ages. It's not altogether wrong, then, to translate our text to say, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this age." That would work, too. In some ways, it works even better. The idea is, once upon a time, we did live in a golden age, as in the Garden of Eden. But then after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, we entered a different age. We entered the age of the fall. In this age, everything is broken now. We experience sin and evil and disobedience and rebellion. In our text, Paul is saying, don't conform to that any longer. Don't conform to its mindset, to its worldview, to its lifestyle, to its priorities. Don't conform to this bad age, to this world in which we live. Actually, the wording of our text is noteworthy. Notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, do not conform any longer to the things of this world. That's not what he says. Paul does not have an issue with things per se. Paul does not have an issue with money. Paul does not have an issue with alcohol. Paul does not have an issue with technology or social media. All these things are fine in and of themselves. Paul's concern is what we do with these things. He's concerned with our actions. What Paul says is, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That is, to the practices, to the habits, to the rituals, to the things we continue to do in this world. Don't conform to that. We need to talk about this. Congregation, in what way are you conformed to the pattern of this world? In what way are you conformed to the worldview, the mindset, the priorities of this broken world? In what way are you conformed to the practices, the behaviors, the activities, the ongoing pattern of this world? Don't say you're not. Don't say, oh no, I'm conformed 100% to the pattern of the Bible. Don't say that, because then you're probably not looking near deep enough into your own soul. You know, I'm not altogether confident that Christians are even aware how much our lives and even our thinking is influenced by the patterns of this world. We're all affected. You are. I am too. There's no doubt about that. Let me tell you about my own experience. You need to know, first of all, that I am a classic baby boomer. You know what a baby boomer is? A baby boomer is a person who was born like after the Second World War. And so we're talking about people who've been born between 1946 and 1964. I'm at the tail end of this because I was born in 1964. But I'm clearly a baby boomer. I grew up in a baby boomer family. Some of the characteristics of the baby boomer generation. Baby boomers have a strong work ethic. They are self-assured. They are competitive. They are goal-centric, you know, goal-oriented. They are resourceful. We know what we need to do to get things done. We are mentally focused. We are team-oriented, and we're disciplined. That's me. I'm a baby boomer. When I turned 16, I got my beginner's license on my birthday. You did that back then because if you didn't get your license or your beginner's license on your birthday, you were considered a moron. I'm not saying that this is right or wrong. I'm just telling you that's what we did back then. I got my beginner's on my 16th birthday. I got my full license a few months later. I got my first car when I just turned 17. I bought it with my own money. I put the insurance on it. I paid for the gas. I learned how to do auto body work because of all of that. I started painting other people's cars and making money from it when I was 18 years old. That's what we did back then. Baby boomers are kind of like self-made people. We know what we want. We know how to get it. We like to be in charge. We like to be in control so that we can get what we want. I'm a baby boomer. Now, here's the problem. Us baby boomers, we're getting older. Now, I'm still only 55, but the older baby boomers are starting to retire now, right? Many are retired. Many are beginning to feel the effects of their age. We're getting older. And us baby boomers, we don't know what to do with that. Now, of course, everyone is somewhat leery of growing old. I don't care what age you belong to, but baby boomers are especially uncomfortable with that. That's because when you're old, you're not in control anymore. Not if you've got dementia. Not if you're developing Alzheimer's. Not if you're losing your health and your vitality and your mobility. Baby boomers don't really know what to do with this. Which explains why baby boomers, of all people, are surprisingly open to the idea of medically assisted suicide. What's good about it? Well, we can plan for this. We're still in charge. I'm in control. I get to decide when it's my time to opt out of this world. You follow? Congregation, you know what I find amazing in all of this? It's that as a baby boomer, I feel the weight of this argument. I'm not saying it's right, but I feel the weight of the argument. The message of our culture is there all around us. It bombards us all the time. I hear it all the time. You can decide. You're in control. It's your life. You can choose your destiny. You see what I'm saying? It makes me want to ask, so what is wrong with medically assisted suicide? Is it that bad? Now, the answer, of course, is yes, it is. And if you don't know why, then allow me to explain it very briefly. We're not in charge. We don't belong to ourselves. At least Christians don't. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He's the one in control. He's the master. And he calls the shots for what is right and what is wrong. He gave us his commandments. The sixth commandment, I read it this morning. You shall not murder. Congregation, why is murder wrong? Because human life, according to God, is always precious. We're made in his image. And so human life is precious in the womb as well as in the nursing home. And so this fundamental principle of the law of God, this fundamental principle has got to shape our thinking. This has to shape our pattern. It has to shape our pattern of behavior. God does not want a society where people just opt out when they think they should. No, he wants us to walk beside people. We need to develop a community. God wants people to surround those who lose control as they go through the valley of the shadow of death, so that we affirm life even in death. I submit to you that this is a whole different way of thinking than what our culture is providing. This is a whole different way of behaving in this world. Now, I started down this road to show how the world bombards our thinking. The world influences us in all kinds of different ways. Some ways are obvious. Some ways are sneaky. I brought up the matter of medically assisted suicide because that's the coming attraction for us baby boomers. But that's just one issue among all kinds of issues that are forming our patterns and our thinking and our culture today. There are all kinds of issues out there. You take the issue of same-sex marriage. You take the way we do Sabbath. You take the way we consume alcohol, even though people die from it every single day. And then there's cannabis. Huh. Here's the question. In what way now are you being conformed to the pattern of this world? In our text, Paul warns us not to conform. That's why I'm having this whole series on this. There is lots to talk about. Now, of course, the thing we want to focus on in all of this is not just the negative. No, the thing we want to focus on is the positive. That's why this particular sermon is entitled A Negative and a Positive. We name the negative so that we can better appreciate what God is after, and we're going to focus on that. Christians are called to be in, but not of the world. We are in, but not of, because we have something better to offer, and the world needs it so bad. Congregation, with that, I think we're ready to look at our text as a whole. In our text, the stress is not so much in the negative, but on the positive. John, how about you turn to the next slide, if you will. Yeah, allow me to read our text again. Hopefully you can read it up there. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will." Allow me to exegete this text. Bear with me. Note, first of all, where our text is found in the book of Romans. Our text is found in the service section. Romans is divided along the same lines as the Heidelberg Catechism. As the Catechism is divided into sin, salvation, service, so is Romans. We're sinners, but Christ came to save, and so now we live in service. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 is the very beginning of this service section in the book of Romans, which explains the very first word in our text. Paul begins our text saying, "Therefore," right? "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," in view of the fact that God has shown us mercy by sending us Jesus Christ to save us from our sin, in view of that, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." This is how we now serve our God. Interesting that Paul uses the word bodies in verse 1 there. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Paul doesn't mean to overlook our souls and or even our minds. They are important too, don't worry. The point Paul wants to make here is that our spiritual act of worship will certainly not forget or overlook what happens in our bodies. This is indeed the point. Our insides find expression by what happens on the outside in our bodies. Everything about us is one big song of praise to serve our God. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." That's interesting. In the Old Testament, we used to offer dead sacrifices, right? We would take a lamb, we would kill it, and then offer it as a sacrifice. It was a dead sacrifice. But now Christ has come. He shed his blood once and for all. No more dead sacrifices are necessary. So what do we offer now? Well, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Yep, this is your spiritual act of worship, writes Paul. This is how you serve God. And not just here in church, but also, if not especially, out there in every area of life. Paul calls this our spiritual act of worship. Other translations say it a little bit differently. Other translations say, this is your reasonable act of worship. Yeah, that works too. The point is, when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices out there, then we are doing what is sensible, we are doing what is rational, we are doing what is reasonable, logical, from God's point of view, and therefore it's spiritual, right? This is our spiritual act of worship. So this is our calling. This is our life now in Christ. This is the kind of pattern we need to live now. This is how we serve him in thankfulness for saving us from our sin. Doesn't that make sense? Now the question is, you know, what are the two parts involved in all of this? Well, there's a negative and a positive, which brings us again to that verse 2. Paul writes, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now, there's an important word. In verse 1, Paul emphasizes our bodies. In verse 2, he emphasizes our minds. Here's where the change really happens, right? Christ has come to renew our minds. So this is the order then. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, regenerates our hearts. That's where it starts. Which impacts, renews our minds so that our bodies become living sacrifices of praise. And so, of course, our minds need changing. Absolutely. We need a new mind. Congregation, are you doing your devotions? Are you reading your Bibles? Please start if you haven't started yet. This is so important. We need to read our Bibles. We need to study our Bibles. We need to read other resources too, so that the worldview of the Bible gets in here, which explains why Bible studies are so important. Alpha is important. Christian education is important. Christian university education is important. We need to develop a Christian mind. I'm reminded of what Mark Knoll, a well-respected evangelical scholar, once wrote. He wrote a book back in 1994 entitled The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. This is how he begins his book. The scandal, he's talking about there's a scandal out there. The scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind. His point? Christians don't think anymore. We let the patterns of this world shape our thinking. We need to start thinking. We need to think. We need thinking that creates new patterns, new ways of doing things. We need to create new liturgies. That's what Jamie Smith calls them. Jamie Smith is a well-respected prof, philosopher at Calvin. He calls Christian patterns of living liturgies. You know what a liturgy is? A liturgy is the pattern that we follow in a worship service. right? Our own worship service here follows a certain pattern, right? We call that the liturgy. Jamie Smith correctly points out that our life out there is also a kind of worship. Of course, Paul says it's our spiritual act of worship. And so we need to develop new liturgies out there for this. New patterns, new ways of living. Renewed hearts shaping renewed minds, which form new bodies as living sacrifices of praise. Oh, to get this right. That's why I'm having this series. In the Sundays to come, we're going to talk about a number of different things, noting the negative, in order that we might live the positive, so that we might do His will. His good and His pleasing and His perfect will. Oh, to do this. And we can start to do this. Christ has come. He has paid for sin. He has conquered death. He has ushered in, listen closely now, He has ushered in the new age. Paul tells us not to conform any longer to the pattern of this age. We ought not to live the pattern of this age because we have something better now. We have the pattern, we have the liturgy, we have the pattern of the new age. With the coming of Christ, something of the new heavens and the new earth, that age, has made its way into our age. In Christ, the new age has already begun. It enters our lives by grace, through faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. That age, the new age, brings about transformation. A final word about that. Paul says in verse 2, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." Undergo transformation by the renewing of your mind. In the Greek, the word that is used there is metamorphousthe, which is where we get our word metamorphosis from. You know what a metamorphosis is? It's kind of a science term, I guess. When a caterpillar enters its pupa, it undergoes a metamorphosis. And when the metamorphosis is over, what do we get? A butterfly. That's how we need to see our own metamorphosis. Paul says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but turn into something better. Turn into something different. Turn into something beautiful, like a butterfly." That's what happens through the gospel. May we turn to Jesus Christ and live. May our hearts be changed. May our minds be renewed. May we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. May we follow new patterns, new liturgies in the world. In the world, but not of it. Transformed by the new age that is to come for God's glory and His praise. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, here we are. We are in, but called not to be of, the world. So, Father, we pray that we may look deep into our own hearts and our own lives to see what the patterns are and what the thinking is behind it. Why do we do the things that we do? Why are our habits the way that they are? Help us look and to see, Father, so that we don't conform to the patterns of the broken world, but we may change our patterns with new thinking so that we are transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we pray, Father, that as we deal with all the different philosophies and even as we listen to the debates and discussions that go on in the election, we pray, Father, too, that we may have a different worldview. We're in, but we're not of the world. And so our shaping is, it comes from the Word of God. Father, help us to dig into the Scriptures, find delight in that. And we pray, Father, that we may emphasize again the positive We are transformed by your powerful grace, by the new age that is coming. Hear us and bless us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.